you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 3:17. That's the whole ballgame. Where the Spirit of the Lord, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Coming out does not require as much courage as is required by a person who says, you know, I feel same-sex attraction, but what I want to do is not act on it. What I want to do is live up to my church's teaching.
All I know is that I'm died for by Jesus. I'm baptized and I'm forgiven, and I am the possessor of God's promises and His kingdom and His Spirit and His life, and that is who I am. So I don't have to love myself. Jesus loves me.
Wisconsin snowplow drivers love Issues, etc.
43 years ago today, the U.S. Supreme Court, that really ever since has been known for this decision, simply called the Roe Court. Well, they made that decision, Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion in the United States all across the board through every moment of gestation up to birth, and really without any restrictions whatsoever. And the battle has waged ever since. Now, it took a little while to get going, about 7 or 8 years to really get going, but one might say that 43 years of Roe v. Wade is certainly enough, but it does not appear to be anywhere near its end. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, January the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Roe today. The Bible and abortion will be the first subject with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll get a cultural perspective on legalized abortion with Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Ed Meese, the 75th Attorney General of the United States, will join us to talk about that Supreme Court decision, a little retrospective there from him as well. Then Janique Stewart of Life Training Institute will give us an African-American woman's perspective on legalized abortion. We will round that off with a millennial's perspective on legalized abortion. Johanna Johnson, president of Students for Life at Butler University, will join us. At the very end, we're going to deal with Donald Trump's use of 2 Corinthians 3:17 at Liberty University. He quoted there, it's really the university's Bible passage, so to speak, 2 Corinthians 3:13. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Is Paul talking about American liberty? We'll answer that question with Dr. Mark Seyfried, author of several books, including The Second Letter to Corinthians, the Pillar New Testament Commentary Series, in the last 15 minutes of the program. Joining us to talk about the Bible and abortion, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, thank you. It's good to be here.
It is often asserted that the Bible is simply silent on the issue of abortion. Therefore, silence sometimes means tacit approval or that you can't hold an opinion on this as a Christian. What's your response to that?
Well, my response would be is that it's the wrong question. The question is not, does the Bible say something about abortion, but does the Bible say something about life in the womb? And if you pose the question that way, I think there's abundant evidence that life in the womb is human life. Obvious example we just had in the Advent season, John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus himself, who for us men and for our salvation became a fetus. So I think if you turn the question that way, Todd, then it becomes pretty clear that human life in the womb, it's a child, right? And then the question is, what happens in an abortion? In fact, although there are varying circumstances around an abortion, what happens every time an abortion takes place? And the answer is, an unborn child is killed. That's the way to think about it, I think.
You gave us a couple there, but give us some more examples of what the Bible has to say about life in the womb. Where would you begin?
Well, I would begin with the incarnation. I mean, the child which has been conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, really, Dr. Jim Lamb, you know, who's just recently retired as the longtime and gracious head of Lutherans for Life, this is the move that he makes. And I think, in a way, it's a sufficient move. You can also go to Jeremiah chapter 1, you know, that the prophet was known and set apart in his mother's womb. You can go, in a sense, in a negative vein, if I could say it that way, to Psalm 139. Psalm 51, you know, in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 139 talks about God forming us in the womb, knitting our inward parts together, which, although it's poetic language, it's still the language describing me, who I am, see? But really, I think the doctrine and the fact of the incarnation is itself a sufficient evidence to say that even the Son of God, in becoming human, became human in the womb, right? He was a child in the womb of Mary, his mother.
In that vein, the recently sainted Dr. Lewis Brighton, I remember listening to him one time at a pastor's conference, and he was making a presentation about the Holy Family. And maybe you've heard him say this before, but he opined, and I don't know if it's not so much opinion, he opined based upon his study of Revelation that, and especially of the passage where the dragon is trying to consume the child of this woman,
right.
And then goes off to make war against the rest of the saints. He said, you know, the devil could not kill the Christ child, that baby, our Savior. And in lieu of that, he is venting his hostility against every child conceived in the womb.
Interesting.
And he talked about, you know, the scourge of abortion with the kind of passion that only Dr. Brown
could Right. You couldn't be within about 8 feet of him at that point, right? because of the heat being given off by his energy. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
What do you make of that thought that this is, we ought to have that kind of, for lack of a better word, a kind of a diabolical perspective on this from the Bible?
Well, I think so, in that, I mean, all sin is ultimately from Satan. You know, all evil is from the evil one. The one thing that I would want to match with that, or marry to that, if you will, is kind of the humility that says, okay, yes, and my sin also comes from the evil one. You know, I, left to my own devices, would be no different from the most outrageous abortionist or whoever. You know, so that when truth is married with humility like that, then it prevents us from only demonizing the other, right? And acting sometimes, you know, this would be the extreme violent so-called pro-life people acting as if God never said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So yeah, if we marry that kind of truth about how evil really is, right, with the humility that says there, but for the grace of God go I, then, and by the way, while I'm waxing theological, with our wonderful truth that what Jesus has done, he has done for all people, right, so that I can love even my enemies, because Father in heaven sends his rain upon the just and upon the unjust. Although, unfortunately, in Washington today, he's sending his snow, apparently, upon the just and the unjust, which includes my wife. So,
oh, golly.
yeah. Renee is there for the 20th year. So,
But I understand the march is still scheduled.
I think the blizzard is delayed until this afternoon, so people should be able to march and then get indoors, I think.
Can I ask you about that? Not to deviate too far from our subject, but since you raise it, you say for her 20th year, she visits Washington, D.C. for the March for Life. You know her. Explain to me why this woman to whom you've been married so many years, why that is so important to her.
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, there are two things. One is she simply believes, again, that biblical truth As a way that only a mother, I think, can. We have, as you know, four children, and so she believes it. She believes in the humanity of the unborn, and the significance and sacredness of the unborn life, in a way that transcends the way I can. I think just from her experience. And to be frank, Todd, she's also an optimist. She thinks she can make a difference, and I admire her for that. So she marches, and she understands that politics can never save the world or change a heart. But just because political change can't accomplish the best, doesn't mean it can't accomplish a good. And so she marches, hoping that there will be a good that comes from it.
Returning to the kind of the scriptural data, if you will, yeah. There's also a lot that Scripture has to say about children.
And
from the womb, certainly, but children as only God looks at children this way, truly, with kind of in this purity, that they are gifts that are given to us, no matter the circumstances of their conception. Talk about that.
Well, yeah, and the Bible actually does have an interesting view of children. Again, I think just because they are human creatures, they are to be loved and cared for. But children are not valued in the ancient world and in the ancient writers' minds on the human level in the same way that we always value them, which is fine. I think either way is fine. But children are essentially seen as helpless, right, and needy. And therefore, since God is the God of the needy, right, and God of the helpless. I mean, it flows out of the character of God, the God of Israel, you know, the Father of our Lord Jesus and Jesus himself, so that you don't respond to a helpless person by destroying him or her. You respond to a helpless person by protecting him or her. And so when Jesus says, for instance, you know, unless you turn and become like children, he's saying you have to acknowledge your helplessness there. And so when he receives the children and blesses them, you know, the disciples are looking at the children the way a normal ancient Near Eastern person would. That is, they're unimportant, they're low, they're foolish, they're weak. But that's the point. You know, God is for the weak. God is for the helpless. In fact, we're all like children if only we will admit it, right? So again, it's a great, if I could say it this way, it's a gracious valuing of children. It's not because they necessarily have some quality in themselves, but it's because that's what God is like. He's for the helpless. He's for the needy, right? And I mean, among the most needy and helpless, of course, are the unborn. So,
well, talk about those passages where Jesus interacts in a little more detail, where he interacts with children. What does he show us there?
Well, yeah, he shows us a new way of thinking about who's important. And of course, this should filter over into the church, so that in the reign of God, the disciples ask Jesus the question in Matthew 18, who's the greatest? And the answer is a child. That is to say, a needy one. So if you and I were having this conversation and we had to vote on who is the greatest, the answer is, well, who's struggling more right now, right? Who's more fearful right now? Who's more in need of encouragement right now? Well, that would be the greatest. So that kind of reversal, right, it's just a stunning reversal of the way the world thinks about who's significant, about who's great, about who's worth dying for. You know, maybe someone will dare to die for a good person, but God shows his own love towards us in this, that while we were still just like unborn children, while we were still helpless, weak, Christ died for us.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. We're talking about the Bible and abortion. When we come back, we'll return to that notion of vengeance and the fact, of course, that God cares more about the unborn than we do.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, January the 22nd, spending a lot of our program today thinking about and talking about the Roe v. Wade decision and the scourge of abortion. We're talking about the Bible and abortion. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. Earlier in our conversation, Dr. Gibbs, you raised the question of vengeance, and I'd like you to return to it in a little more detail, if you could. Why is it important that we remember that God cares more about the unborn than we do?
Yeah, well, again, I think it takes things out of our hands. I mean, if it was only up to us, it would be very easy to become angry and then violent and self-righteous people. And Christ has not called us to this. As believers, Christ has not called us to this. He has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love even our enemy when we have that opportunity. So I as you know, Todd, I sometimes like to talk of the Christian life consisting of remembering that I am small and God, Christ, the Spirit are big, is big. And so we take God's perspective, which again applies to the unborn, it applies to me, it applies to the pro-life or the pro-choice politician. Right, it applies to, you know, whoever. We act for the good and to protect our neighbor, right? And that's why, again, a political change could be a good in that it protects the neighbor, the unborn neighbor. But then there's lots of other people that need protecting too, like the post-abortive woman, right? Or the person trapped in poverty, or it's so easy and simple, but love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
How would you respond to someone who says, and this is not unusual to hear this, Dr. Gibbs, mm-hmm. from a biblical perspective, how would you respond to someone who says, look, I am personally opposed to abortion, but I simply cannot impose my religious beliefs on others?
Well, I might shift it a little bit and ask the question, would you be willing to impose a moral belief on others? And if they said no, then I would say, then you should abandon all hope of having a civilization. It's kind of a secularly pious thing to say, but this is why we don't let people rob banks. This is why we don't let husbands beat up their wives, because these things are morally wrong. They're not particularly religious convictions, right? Secular people, good, law-abiding secular people, if pushed to a clear thinking, will admit that, no, this is wrong. We should not allow this. So it's not a question of imposing a religious belief. It's a question of, is it wrong to kill unborn children? And, of course, part of that is realizing the answer to the question, what is that in the womb? And that's a conversation you can have, actually, to a certain extent at least, apart from Christian or even religious convictions. You can just use basic science and simple moral reasoning with that one.
You mentioned earlier that that our love for neighbor here extends to all, but even also to the woman, the post-abortive woman.
Yes.
What would you say to such a woman who had her abortion and now deeply regrets her decision?
Well, like you, I want to be a pastor, so it would be a long conversation. But I might, if I had the chance and it was the right timing, I might say to her that there is no distinction, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are freely justified, or we might say cleansed, or loved, or received through the grace and the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction.
So finally, just as a summary, is it safe to say that if we want to answer in a sentence, maybe the what does the Bible have to say about abortion, that if we hear the word of God regarding the humanity of Jesus,
yes,
in the womb, then
yes,
we must regard all children in the womb as equal human.
It leads us to the humanity of the unborn, yes.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. You can find out more about these commentaries at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gibbs, thank you.
Todd, thanks. Blessings on your day.